The conclusion that we come to in verse 10 is a rather simple one, and it's based on the fact that, number one, it comes from the strongest language that you find anywhere in Paul's writings. His position in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 is extremely strong. And we had in verse 8, hypothetical case, if someone preaches the gospel different than his, Paul says, may he be damned. And in verse 9, we have a real condition where he says, if any man is preaching, and the present tense recognizes the fact that this is really going on in Corinth, really going on in the Galatian churches, which were multiple, really going on in the Galatian churches, and therefore the position has been, if you vary from a Pauline gospel, if you vary from a Pauline gospel, may you be damned. And you do not see anywhere in the writings of Paul anything that is stronger than those particular words. And you have them in verse 9, as I have said before. So I say now again, if any man is preaching, looking at reality, to you a gospel contrary to that which you receive, let him be damned. The words cursed are used for someone devoted to God for his blessing, or, on the other hand, devoted to God for his damnation. First word of verse 10. Now, in the light of what I have just said, and now is the first word in the Greek sentence, now would you say I am seeking the favor of men? Is that the way to do it? And let me again ruffle your feathers and do so by making the thing personal. If you do not agree with me, go to hell. Does that create a warm teddy bear feeling? Is that what it makes you feel? It makes you say, who in the world do you think you are? And we will get to that particular point when we come down to the following verses. But at this point, you would have to admit, I'm really not trying to win your favor. And that's verse 10. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? Theoretical question. And now we come down to a principle. And the principle is very, very important. And it is this. If I were still trying to please men, I am not a bondservant of Christ. And what Paul is saying is a very important thing. If your focal point, if your emphasis is to ingratiate, to please men, then one thing you can say, you are not the servant of Christ. You cannot attempt to please men and also be his servant. And that is the last part of verse 10. Now, you could easily say, however, it's obvious you're not trying to please men, but who do you think you are? And so let's put, as an introduction into the next part of the book of Galatians, the words which should come up. Who does Paul think he is? And the answer to that question is in Galatians 1, 11 through chapter 2, verse 21, is that the message he preached, he got directly from God. And therefore, we will caption it then, the divine revelation to Paul of the gospel. The divine revelation of the gospel given to Paul, Galatians 1:11 through 2:21. As we said in our last study last Sunday, that in the early church, God gave the gift of an apostle, and the gift of an apostle involved leadership, it involved authority, It involved the communication of truth, and everybody knew it. The thing that was up for grabs was, who's an apostle? And therefore, to invalidate Paul's message, they invalidated or attempted to invalidate his office. And if you do not think that he took time to establish that, then look down at verse 11 through the end of chapter 1 and through all of chapter 2. And in this section, Paul is doing one thing. The one simple thing that he is doing is to establish that he had a divine revelation from God. And so let's take this section and do an overview, then come back and do the details. Number one, in Galatians 1, 11 through 24, the emphasis is on Paul's reception of the gospel. Emphasis, Paul's reception of the gospel, 1, 11 through 24. And the emphasis is this. Nobody ever received the gospel like I did. Everybody else heard it through a teacher. I got it face to face with Jesus Christ. And therefore, his points will be established in this way. His message of the gospel was received, underscore, directly. His message was received directly from God. 1, 11, and 12. Reading. For I'd have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. Please underscore. But, and these next words are the theme to the end of chapter 2. But, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. First, emphasis. The message was received directly from God. Turn that around. It was not received immediately through man. Contrast directly with immediately. It was not received immediately from man. Chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 24. And Paul will teach this by saying, number one, it was mine, and it was received in a way that was independent of my past. Verses 13 and 14. And once again, reading verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how that I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it, was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. And Paul says, everything that you can find in my past was contrary to the gospel. I did not receive it immediately. You cannot say, Paul, you're a graduate of the Judaistic Seminary of Gamaliel. I didn't hear it there. Two. It was received independent of the apostles. I did not hear it from James. I did not hear it from Peter. I did not hear it from John. It was independent of the other apostles, 1, 15 through 20. And the emphasis in those verses will be on, number one, the call of God. And the emphasis on the call of God is verses 15 and 16. translation in New American Standard or any other I have seen absolutely obscures the whole issue. Verse 15 says, but when, and the word when in the Greek New Testament is followed by the verb. If you want to pick up the verb that follows in the original, you have to go down to the last two words of the verse. They are the words was pleased. So verse 15 says, but when God was pleased. And it gives an emphasis on the fact that it was the pleasure of God that put to an end Paul's rebellion. The call of God, verse 15 and 16, dramatically introduced. Let's put that underneath it. The call of God is dramatically introduced. And the Greek Testament is very dramatic, and you need to note the dramatic introduction because you miss it totally in the English translation. The call of God, 15 and 16. With that, Paul anticipates that there are going to be some objections. And therefore, you have following in these verses a chronology of independence. And by chronology of independence, I mean Paul is going to list the places he did not receive the gospel. And the chronology of independence follows in 17 through 20. And he's going to say all the places where he did not hear or receive the gospel. Not only was the reception of the gospel independent of the past training, 13 and 14, independent of other apostles, 15 through 20, it was also independent of all the churches. Independent of all the churches, Galatians 1, 21 through 24. And that's where he says in verse 21, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but I kept hearing, he who once persecuted us now is preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. And all that is under the heading of Paul's reception of the gospel. How did he get it? How did he receive it? Second, we have Paul's application of the gospel. Paul's application of the gospel to 1 through 21. And Paul made application of the gospel in three areas. Number one, he applied it at Jerusalem. Chapter 2 begins by saying, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me also. And we will look, when we get to that section, probably tonight, at how he applied it at Jerusalem. However, you come down to chapter 2 and verse 11. And it says, when Cephas came to Antioch, application of the gospel then to Antioch. Jerusalem 2, 1 through 10, Antioch 2, 11, down through verse 14. When you get to verse 15, he says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He applies it at Jerusalem, at Antioch, and finally, in the last part of Galatians chapter 2, he applies it to everybody, to all, to 15 through 21. And in 2:15 through 21, he addresses the merit mentality. And he says, merit mentality will not save you. And in a very thorough section, he deals with all of that. So, and we're looking at probably, I don't know, the next three, four, five sessions that we'll be studying. That's what we'll be doing. So let's review it once again to see where we're going, and then we'll go there. How does this man who says, if you don't believe my message, may you be damned? Where in the world do you think your message came from? Paul's reception of the gospel was directly from God. It was not immediately from men. Galatians 1:11 through verse 24. And Paul then took that same message and courageously applied it at Jerusalem. Second, he applied it at Antioch with Peter. And third, it has a universal application for all of us who sit here today. So, backing up then for details, Paul's reception of the gospel. Galatians 1:11 through verse 24. And the emphasis, it was received directly from God, verses 11 and 12. First of all, if you look at the construction grammatically of verses 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12 is divided into two parts by a strong adversative conjunction. The Greek language has two adversatives, the word de, which is mild, and the word Allah, which is very strong. Verse 11 and 12 is divided by a strong adversative. 11 says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it Allah. But, and the but divides the verse into the negative and the positive parts. Received directly from God, divided by the adversity of Allah, but in the middle of the verse divides it into, number one, the negative. And second, into the positive. First, the negative part of the verse. Now keep in mind what Paul has said. Paul has said simply this, there's only one gospel. And the only gospel there is the one that I preach. And if you vary from it, you deserve the eternal judgment of God. And I hope by personalizing that, I can make you bristle, because I want you to bristle. You need to bristle. You need to resist. You need to fight. And so let me eyeball you and say it once again, and I want you to bristle. You ought to bristle if you really understand what I'm saying. There is only one gospel. Let me get up where you can see me. I am the only person preaching it. You don't believe that? Be damned. That's what Paul's saying. He is saying that the gospel given to him is the standard by which everything is to be judged. Now, you could say that is sheer arrogance. What if he's right? Think about it. What if he's right? And the thrust of these verses is to say, it didn't originate with me. I had a direct reception of the gospel from God himself. And it is a thrust of these verses to establish the last words of Galatians 1:12. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And once you see that, you recognize it's not arrogance. It's the only thing that Paul could say. Because the gospel he preached was really and truly directly from God. And therefore, he is going to establish and do so in great detail. I'm sure you can see why. He is going to say so in great detail why this is really true. And he begins with the negative aspect of it, and he begins to show what they were. So beginning in verse 11, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is, number one, not according to man. Not according to man. Now, what does that mean? First of all, when he comes down to verse 11, the first word we reach is the word for. And the word for is the word that introduces Paul's apostolic credentials. The word for introduces his apostolic credentials. The words in verse 11, I would have you to know, are also important. The words have you to know are used in Paul's writings in two ways. Number one, they are used to introduce things that you don't know, to introduce new truth. But Paul also uses those words in a second way. He uses them to recapitulate what you already know. To introduce, to recapitulate. And when you put these verses in context, you know that Paul is not introducing something new. He is recapitulating what they already know. So, for introduction of apostolic credentials, I would have you know what you really know, but the false teachers are questioning. I want to recapitulate to you that which is already true. I want to recapitulate to you, brethren, that the gospel. There's another noun we need to focus on for a minute. It's the word gospel. Paul uses the word gospel to introduce two related but distinct things. Number one, he uses the word gospel to introduce the facts of Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection. He uses it to introduce facts. Second, the word gospel is used to introduce the interpretation of those facts. So that you have the encapsulation of the gospel. Christ died. That's a fact, historically. For our sins. That's an interpretation of those facts. And that is explaining what the fact of his death really means in terms of reality. So that then, coming down to verse 11, the gospel, the facts of the death and the burial of Christ, and the meaning of those facts, which was preached by me, and I cannot help but teach Galatians in a contemporary setting. We have had an utter travesty on the gospel today from John MacArthur on his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, which is absolutely total heresy, thoroughly confused as to what the gospel is. He teaches the gospel according to Jesus and thoroughly confused discipleship with justification, the idea of following the Lord with the idea of being saved. And it is interesting to note that the standard set up by Paul is not Jesus. Paul says, it's me. And therefore, you come to verse 11, that the gospel which was preached by me the gospel is Pauline or it is false. And I don't mean that there is a contradiction between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the book of Galatians or the teaching of Paul, because there is not. But it does mean that the gospel was essentially set forth, not by Jesus, but was essentially set forth by Paul. So verse 11, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Now, one other word is important, and it's the word according to. According to is the Greek preposition kata. K-A-T-A. The word kata is a word that means we're introducing the norm and the standard and the criteria. The gospel that I preach, it does not fit human criteria, human standards, human norms. You can test this out real easily. Walk up to anybody on the streets. How do you have a standing with God? And the human criteria will be a good guy, be the best you can, do certain things, if they're religiously oriented, be dunked, baptized, be a member of, don't do certain things, do certain things, be decent. I don't think you'll find anybody that will say, well, you know, I am utterly and totally bankrupt. I have nothing to commend me to God whatsoever. In the sight of God, I am filth. In the sight of God, I deserve one thing, hell. And the only thing that can save me is the fact that deity became humanity, died on a cross, took the penalty of my sins, and the only way I go to heaven is by faith in him. What philosopher was it taught that? Did that come out of Aristotle? Plato said that. I'm quoting Plato 1:3. No, they never thought of it. Where does that come from? Only the Word of God. The norms, the standards, the criteria of man do not reflect the gospel. And Paul says, I preach a gospel that is not approved by, accredited by, subsidized by, or thought well of by man. That's not the gospel that I preach. And that's what he is saying in the words according to. Now notice one other thing in verse 11. Be an English teacher for a minute, will you? You want to correct the sentence? Correct it. It needs it. Do you know what mixed tense is? You are going along saying he was, and then you switch over to he is. That's a mixed tense. And what you try to avoid in writing is mixed tenses. One of the things you do, for example, if you want to make your narrative vivid and clear and lucid, is you use present tenses. It's more effective to say Paul says than it is to say Paul said. Paul said pushes it right back into the past. Paul says brings it into the present. And we have, even though what Paul says was past time, many, many years ago, we will usually narrate it in present tense because we use what grammarians call historical present. Historical present is vivid. You see the mixed tense in verse 11? For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me, preached by me, was not. Is not. Why does he change from was to is? There's a very simple reason. Paul is doing battle, and he wants to say this. The gospel that I preached back there has never changed. What was is. What I said is what I say. And therefore, in verse 11, you have a very careful protection of the integrity of the gospel by the tenses used. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was, past tense, in the past, preached by me, is still in the present. Verse 11, not according to man. So we might add then to the outline that the was and the is has a message. The gospel is the same now as then. Nothing has changed. It is all the same. Now, we'll pick up, and I'm going to stop at this point. We'll pick up next with Paul saying, I received the gospel directly from God negatively. Number one, not according to man. And then there are two other negatives that will follow, which we will pick up with in our next study. Father, we're thankful for your word, for the truth of the gospel, and we pray that in these days of confusion over what the gospel really is, that through the instrumentality of the book of Galatians, we will once and for all get it straight and understand that the gospel is a message of grace and grace alone that rejects and denies all merit mentality and says we must come on the basis of meritlessness and recognize that salvation is purely by faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.